Well, I had planned to remind you who I am in case I haven't met some of you, but I think Nick did a good job of that. And so I will just remind you a bit about our timeline. As he said, we've been here about 4 months already, my wife Sabine and our son Simon and I, and we plan to be here, Lord willing, until the beginning of December. And the time's going by really quickly already. But we are so, so thankful to be a part of this body, to increasingly be folded into this body here at Grace Church. So thank you. I just want to thank everybody. Thank you so much for welcoming us the way that you continue to welcome us. And the idea, too, is that we will be sent back out, sent to France, where we were coming from, with the gospel, and to continue in building up Christ's church in that country. And I'm not going to talk a whole lot about France this morning, because otherwise I'd talk for way too long. But we are going to get into a really key text. This series is called To Missions, and I absolutely love the idea of a series called Called to Missions, and what seems like Nick choosing or inviting people to speak about subtitle Called to fill in the blank, because everyone that you have speaking up here in this series really wants to be speaking about what they're bringing to you. They really wanted to preach on that topic. And it's interesting to me too, and I love this, that every topic that we've had so far, and this one as well as Kip next week, each one of these things, though they fit so perfectly into Called to Missions, they also just fit into the life of the church. Even without talking about missions, these are things that are all of us are called to. And so whether you are sent as a missionary, as is my case, or whether you are here, you are called to missions, and you are called to each and every one of these things. We've already heard about being called to the household of faith, to God's family. We've been told about how we are called to the gospel. Last week, how we were called to make disciples. And this morning, it's called to abide. And next week, Kip is going to bring us a message called to multiply gospel communities. And so it's my turn to take a stab at what I think is critical to understanding our call, yes, to missions, but simply to being Christians, to walking with Christ. For some of you, called to abide immediately evokes the passage that we're going to get into today, just that word abide. And all of these themes are interconnected. And I'm going to pick up where Dave Patty left off. He mentioned at the end of his sermon, very briefly, John 15. And so that's where we are this morning with the image of the vine. But before we get into the text, let me just put a question out there that I hope that you'll chew on as we read the text. And some of you ask this question every day, and some of you maybe have never asked this question. The question is, what does God expect from you? What does your Creator expect from you? What does God expect from us? From the collective you, from the individual you, from us together as the body of Christ, for those who are in Christ. Be thinking about that, because this passage actually, I believe, the reason I wanted to preach on it, addresses that question. What does God expect from us? And I do have a question. Are there any kids here this morning? I know the answer to this question, yeah. There's a bunch of you, actually, and I've been very impressed with how well you participate in the morning service. So bravo, good work. I grew up hearing my dad say my whole life that children are able to understand eternal truth and make decisions based on that. And we praise God for that. And kids, for this morning's sermon, I have a question for you. Do you ever have homework? You can answer. Yeah? Do you ever have like schoolwork that you maybe are excited to do? No. And some that you're not excited to do? Is there ever schoolwork that you don't think you're excited to do and then you find out it's actually pretty cool? Yeah, maybe. Well, the reason I bring that up is that when we ask this question, what does God expect from us? It's like something that I still have to do school, actually, right now. And so sometimes I have to write papers, so I have homework. And I've learned that when you have to do this, it's really important to know what the teacher expects from you. So if you set out to do your schoolwork and you don't know what you're supposed to do, you might end up doing a really good job at the wrong thing. And we don't want to do that. So in the same way, let's think about what God expects from us, and let's try and focus on that, and we have an answer in this text. I'm going to read to us this morning from John 15, and on in your Bible, Pew Bibles, that's on page 901. This is the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This morning's text comes to us from the Gospel of John. And out of the four Gospels in the New Testament, one of these things is not like the other. This is the one that's not like the other. There's something else going on here. And yet, it is in harmony with the others. But the reality is that John wrote what he wrote, his account, much later than the other Gospels. And by this point, the church had existed for several decades, and John was an old man. And there had been time for false teaching to seep in already to the church. And John is especially clear in the purpose of his gospel. What he's doing is he is showing us, in a word, he's showing us that Jesus is God incarnate, that Jesus is God as a man, that he is one with the Father. And he's doing this, he tells us, so that we would believe in him and have eternal life. That's the whole point of this whole gospel, and so our passage fits into that message. To put it differently, to nuance it, he's showing us that Jesus thought that he was God incarnate, that he thought that he was one with the Father, that he said as much as that, and that then he did things that proved the validity of what he was saying. He's showing us that Jesus knew who he was and that we can believe that as well, and that by that we have eternal life. At the very end of his book, the last verse of the last chapter, John says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." There's a whole lot I could have said, but I only gave you what you really needed to hear. And what did you really need to hear, and why? You needed to hear that Jesus is God incarnate, that he is one with the Father, so that you could believe and be saved. and have eternal life. When we hear something like this, we need to recognize that whatever is here is essential. And what's really cool is actually that this applies to the entire Bible. Sometimes we wish that the Bible addressed things that it doesn't. We wish that it addressed our specific situation. Sometimes we wish it didn't say certain things it does. The reality is that God's word gives us what we need to recognize Jesus for who he is, to put our faith in him, and then to walk in that truth. And so this brings me to something that I like to do that I think a lot of you might like to do, but it's actually the particular way that I like to do this, and that's watching movies. I'm not like a huge movie watcher, but when I watch movies or TV shows, what I like to do is to try to think like I'm the writer. I like to imagine that I wrote this. And the reason I like to do that is because anytime you have a good writer, there's not mistakes. There's not the reason this person walked into the scene, that's not by chance. That's written in there because you've got a limited time to convey the message and the story that you need to. And so a good writer only puts in what he or she really needs to get that across. And when you do this, for one thing, you realize that it's actually a lot easier to guess the endings of things than you would think. I used to drive my brother crazy doing that. But you don't always get it right. But also you realize that this is actually really helpful for any message, right? Because if you're a modern person who exists today, which I think almost all of you are, right? If you exist today, you know what it means to be bombarded by messages. And bombarded is the exact, precise, right word to use because we're bombarded, like a town or a city and there are cities right now that are being bombarded constantly. That might be something you get used to in a certain terrible kind of way, but you shouldn't get very used to that. Bombs are scary, and messages are going off all around us all the time. And some of those are true messages, and a lot of those are false messages. And so when you learn to engage those messages this way, whether that be like a Coca-Cola commercial or a Taylor Swift song, for any T-Swift fans, whether that be a personal injury billboard on the way to O'Hare, and I drove to O'Hare this morning and back, and there are a lot of billboards and a lot of messages. Whether that be working through some really long book, like Tolstoy's War and Peace, or even whether it's just sitting through this sermon this morning, you should be asking yourself, what's the message? What am I being told? And the second question you can always be asking yourself is, what does this moment or this idea contribute to that message? So if you're doing a good job of this right now, you're wondering why I'm talking about movies. But the most important question is this true? And to do that, you first have to identify the claim being made. And if it's not, and you can identify that it's not true, well, that immediately frees you up from its demands. But if it is true, this truth claim might be asking you to do something. It might mean something in your life. And that's what's happening throughout the entire book of John, throughout his entire gospel. And so it's fascinating to note that John, he shares less miracles of Jesus than all the other writers. He only has 7, or depending how you count, you could say 8. But he's selected these to show us that Jesus really is who he thought he was. And the first half of the book focuses on this. But we find ourselves in the second half of the book this morning, because by chapter 13, we're at a critical moment in the story. Jesus has just taken his disciples to Jerusalem. It's about to be the build-up to Passover, and everything is heating up politically, so much so that Jesus, well, for his disciples, they wonder if they're following a rabbi on a death wish. And they still want to follow him. And it's at this very critical moment, just hours really before he's going to be arrested, turned over to the authorities, and killed. It's at this moment that Jesus teaches his disciples, almost like he's trying to download the information that he absolutely needs to get to them in this moment. He knows that they will remember. He also promises the Spirit to help them to remember and to understand. And so our text this morning finds itself in the middle of that, chapter 15, in the middle of this critical information that Jesus is getting across, the men who have walked with him for 3 years and seen him do incredible things, who confess him already as the Messiah. In the middle of that, we have an image. We have the image of the vine. And so Jesus, in verse 1, says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The image is pretty clear already. Jesus is the vine, and the Father, he's the gardener. He's the guy taking care of the vine. He's the guy who has an interest in that vine producing good fruit. He's the one who takes care of the vine. As we go on, verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." This, we have to realize right away, this is very simply how you take care of a grapevine. This week I had my head in the text, and we went out walking as a family to one of the forest preserves in the area, and there were like all these grapevines, I think they're grapes, but these vines all around in the landscape. And because that's all I could see anywhere, I was really seeing them. And what's interesting is that nobody's caring for those vines. Those are wild vines. And the fruit that they'll produce will serve a purpose, right? But this is not going to become really good wine, like potentially what was going on here in the cultural context. For the most part, those grapes are going to be lost. They're not going to produce to their maximum potential. That's exactly not the kind of vine that Jesus says he is. He says he's the true vine and that the Father is the gardener. This is a vine that the Father is taking care of. As we continue reading, I'm going to skip ahead to the second half of verse 4. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We have the next character in this image. The disciples are the branches. And by extension, any of us today who are disciples, we are branches as well. That's why John is including this in his gospel account, because this is for us. We are included in this message. "If anyone does not abide in me," verse 6, "he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Do not mishear me. It is a terrible thing to not be in the vine. It is a terrible thing to be a withering branch, to be a branch that's tossed aside, because it's death. There are many ways to death, but there is only one way to life. That being said, it is so easy to hear this verse and to fixate on this almost mean God. The opposite is going on here. This is something that if you are in Christ, this is incredibly comfortable, or comforting rather. What is being said here is that God the Father, the gardener, he's doing his job and he's taking care of the vine. He's taking good care of it. He's trimming it back where he needs to. He's getting rid of dead growth. He's doing this for the health of the vine, and so that it will produce not just lots of fruit, but good fruit. And, you know, this is actually something that in France, being a Mediterranean country, we understand what it means to talk about vines and vineyards. We have a lot of that. And the best wine comes from the best grapes. And the best grapes come from this caring action of trimming back the vine. Those vines don't look anything like the vines that I saw this week in the forest preserve. So the essentials of this image: Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, the vine dresser, and the disciples are the branches. And the main thing that's going on here is that the gardener is caring for the vine in such a way that it will produce healthy, high quality fruit. So don't read that verse we just read as something that's threatening. It's something that is supposed to be comforting. Because when you are in Christ, when you are part of his family, you need to know that God the Father is taking care of you. We could ask the question now, maybe some of you already have, where's the Spirit in all of this? And if you read a little bit ahead and a little bit behind from this passage, the Spirit is a really big topic in what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples at this moment. But here in this image, we don't have the Spirit named. And so mostly I want to give you this question so that you'll keep chewing on this the rest of the week. I'd be curious to know, where do you think the Spirit is in this image? Do you think the Spirit's absent? And just to give you one idea, I'll quote John Calvin, who refers to the vital sap of the Holy Spirit. Calvin thinks that the Spirit is that thing that's giving life, that is producing the fruit. He thinks it's that life blood that connects us to the branch, that keeps us alive, that keeps us from withering. But I'd be interested to know your response if you want to come tell me next week, or if you want to write an email to me. I would love to know. But do chew on that. Where's the Spirit in this image? Because he's not named. And by the way, John Calvin, I do just need to set the record straight. He was French. So this is the most well-known French theologian. He did have to leave the country because otherwise he would have been killed for being a Protestant, but that was a French guy. All right. So this necessarily leads us to three things, and that's where we're going to camp out for the rest of the time. Three things, three important themes in this passage: abiding, obeying, and loving. So we need to understand what those things are and how they're interconnected, which is what Jesus is telling us here. You'll see if you look at the outline of the sermon, that's essentially all that I want to talk about. Abiding. What is abiding? To abide is to stay. It's to remain. Sometimes it's translated that way. It's to dwell. It's to make a home. In French, we say demeurer, or we talk about une demeure, which means like an abode, or to make your abode, to make your dwelling. Abiding means to stay put. And I think probably for almost everybody in this room, your home is a really important place for you. I'm just going to guess that that's true. Jesus is saying, do that with me. Make me your home. And so it's not the main point of this passage, but it is an interesting thing to realize that if for any of you who looked right before the passage we read, the last words of chapter 14 are, rise, let's go from here. In the beginning of this big section of important teaching and prayer, the disciples and Jesus are in the upper room, and by the end, they're in a garden where Jesus is being handed over to the authorities, and there's a movement somewhere in there. And so at least what we have here is almost like Jesus, we say in French, lancer le mouvement, like he's throwing out the movement, he's initiating it. There's a movement that's being started right here. And at that very moment, we have the teaching of staying put, of staying where you are in Christ. And it makes me think of what Dave Patty shared with us last week as he taught on the call to discipleship, to make disciples. As he broke down the Great Commission for us, we had a reminder that the going is sort of just this assumption. It's a starting point. It's not the command. The command is to make disciples. And so in a similar way, there's a movement here. There's a going that's happening. But what we're being called to do is to get set in Christ, to make him our home. So in your going, make Christ your home. Abiding is linked to love. We read at the end of verse 9 into the beginning of verse 10, abide in my love. If you can keep my commands, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So this abiding is directly linked with the act of love. And we do this, strangely enough, by obeying. In fact, verse 10, the entirety, is this key moment in the passage where we hear these themes all linked together, and twice, in fact. We have abiding, we have obeying, and we have loving. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, there's your obeying, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept the Father's commands and abide in his love. Jesus shows us how to do what he is doing with the Father and to do that with him, which means we have to talk about obedience. Okay, kids, I'm going to pick on you again. Maybe you're still with us. I'm going to ask you about obedience because I think that you are actually the best people in this room to tell us what that means, because you have to live this out every day. So do you know what it's like when you obey your parents? You can answer. Yeah, I see some heads. Do you know what it's like when you disobey your parents? Yeah? Yeah. When you disobey your parents, do you feel like you're loving them very well at that moment? Not especially, right? Well, the reality is that good parents, they ask for your obedience. They ask for our obedience because they love us, because they want good things for us. I was blessed with really good parents that did this. And so a way that I got to receive their love was to obey them. And a way that I got to love them back was to obey them and to discover the flourishing and the growth and the good things that that brought me. That's what's going on here. George MacDonald, who you might not know, but a lot of people might know C.S. Lewis, so if you've ever read C.S. Lewis, you've probably read some of George MacDonald. George MacDonald really influenced Lewis, and he says, by obeying one learns how to obey. By doing it, you learn to do it. This is not an easy path, but this is what we're called to do. So in verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment." So we've got obedience again. "That you love one another as I have loved you." And it's followed by this explanation that we're about to unpack. But first, verse 17, to skip all the way to down to the end of the passage, we read, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." And so we have to talk about love. So it's interesting to note that Jesus here doesn't define what love is. But there are some really good ways to define love that are in the Bible. And we're not going to do that exactly this morning. But let me encourage you, we need to define what love is. Because love all around us is the big topic. In every way, today, most of us can agree that love is super important. That it's the essential thing. But so many of us disagree about what love actually is. And as Christians, we have God's truth of what love is. And so we need to realize and define what love is according to his word. Well, here, Jesus, more than just define it, what he does is he gives us an example. And in a matter of hours from when he says this, he's going to live out that example. He says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus gave his life for those he loved, for his friends. And right after this, he's going to tell the disciples, "You are my friends. I call you friends. And I call you friends if you obey my command. If you obey my commands." Jesus lives out this example. And he's calling us not only to live it out, but also to make our home in that truth. To bunker down in the reality that Jesus loves us so much that he gave his life for us. And to live that out with each other. Steve Lestin reminded us when he preached that we are called to the gospel. And he also reminded us that even sometimes enemies of the gospel preach it. Sometimes they preach the gospel, and that we can be like Paul and dare to rejoice even when this happens. But this for me begs the question, well, what's the difference in preaching the gospel between a believer and an enemy of the gospel? What's the difference there? And I think the reality is that the true disciple, the true branch of the true vine, embodies the message that they proclaim. The gospel has taken root in their lives. And so we don't get off of only by preaching the gospel. No, we are required to live out the gospel as well. And the way that you do that is by abiding. The vine is how you live out the gospel. I want to just remind us that abiding in Christ, this is both an individual and a communal thing. If this morning you think that just showing up to church is abiding, I'm sorry to tell you that it's not. Just being a part of a church body in a superficial way is not enough to abide. But if this morning you have the idea that abiding is just something you can do on your own, that you can be a rogue Christian who walks this path alone with Christ, I'm sorry to tell you that it's not. There are other branches and we need each other. And in fact, the loving that Christ is talking about here, he's not talking about loving just others, which is also something he teaches us to do, right? To love our enemies. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about us loving each other. He's talking about you loving each other. He's talking about the people of God loving each other. And by that love, we're going to be known. By that love, the gospel is going to be proclaimed, to be seen visually, like the image of baptism. The image of the vine also reminds us of the gospel, of the good news of Christ who gave his life, and the family of God who lives in that truth, who makes their home there. So what does abiding look like? Abiding looks like a lot of different things. A lot of different things can help us abide, right? We know that praying without ceasing, this is helpful for abiding in Christ. We know that confessing our sins, that repenting of our sins, confessing to one another, that this is a way to abide. That being the body of Christ, that being together as branches, loving each other, taking care of each other, this is a way to abide. We know that worshiping, proclaiming the truth of God to each other and to our own hearts, this is a way to abide. We know that reading the word of God and letting it soak into you, that is a way to abide. Contemplating Christ's death and resurrection and the many mysteries of Christ that have been revealed, this is a way to abide. Setting aside distractions, having silence before your God, this is a way to abide. Taking a meal to someone who needs it, that's a way to abide. Receiving a meal when you need it from a brother or sister in Christ, this is a way to abide. We know abiding when we see it. And I'm so thankful for the reality that I grew up seeing people abide. I have the incredible blessing of having grown up in a home where I saw my parents abiding. And especially the best model of abiding that I've ever had in my life, I've had since I was born. It's my mother. My mother is great at abiding. I've seen that my whole life. I've seen how she lets the word guide her life. I've seen how she changes her decisions sometimes because she's being led by the Spirit. I've seen how she is willing to be transformed. And this woman and both of my parents who abide, they are the ones who have given me this great story that I'm going to share briefly with you this morning. Because it would be great to talk about something that has gone on in France since I've been there, what I've been able to see. And I play a super small role in this story. In my first year of France, my parents came to visit me, and we went on a brief vacation together, and we found ourselves in the south of France in the springtime. And walking near the water, somehow my mom, being who she is, ended up taking a photo for a family, for a couple with their adult daughter, young adult daughter. And one thing led to another, and like these things always do, somehow this young woman found herself spending several months at my parents' home in Oregon. That's what you would have guessed, right? What she saw there were people who abide in Christ. Not only in the home that she was living in, and this, by the way, is making disciples, but also in the church that she was part of, in the local church there, and not doing it perfectly. But she saw people abiding. And because of seeing those branches remaining in the vine, abiding in the vine, she wanted to become a Protestant. Now, she hadn't understood yet who Christ really was. But what she was attracted to at that moment was the other branches. She saw something that was a result of their abiding. And so she wanted to be like them. And praise God that what that led to was her tracing that back to the vine and herself wanting to know the vine, to trust the vine with her life, to receive the vital sap of the Holy Spirit, to be connected to the vine. And so I was invited when she returned to France by her family to spend a short time with them and to share more about the gospel. And it was amazing because her mother was seeing just what was starting to change in her daughter's life. And I recognized at that point that her daughter hadn't yet realized what she was truly attracted to, what she really wanted to be part of. But through connection, through Sabine, who had spent 10 years in the city that it just so happened this young lady was going to move to for school, she was able to connect to a really good local church, a really healthy local church, and to be also around some Christians who even were in campus ministry where she was at. And so she came to know Christ and to put her faith in him. And today, she's a branch, like us, praise God. And in fact, she now serves in campus ministry as well. Sometimes it can happen that way. Not every time. But that is an example of what abiding does around us and how it brings more people into the household of faith, how God uses that. There is a hurdle that I want to talk about to this image that we have. And so some of you might be wondering why I've spoken so little about fruit. Right? I've barely mentioned it. But that's intentional. And it's because I don't believe, in fact, I have the strong conviction that fruit is not the point of this passage. Now, don't get me wrong, fruit is explicitly the point of this passage. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to produce good fruit, and that's why he's taking care of the vine. But it's not the point for you and me. In the same way that if you today decide, I've never known how to ride a bike, I'd like to go learn to ride a bike. The point, the thing that's going to be riding a bike is the wheels turning and you on it, moving forward. But if you just look at the wheels and hope that they'll turn, or you try to put all of your energy into just turning those wheels, you're not going to learn to ride a bike. And if you know how to ride a bike and you start try that out this afternoon, don't try that out, please. You're going to end up crashing. The fruit is a proof of what's actually going on. But what we're required to do through this passage, or to bring it back to that question, what does God expect from you? What does he expect from us together? He expects us to abide in the vine. We do this through obedience in the same love of Christ that we have received by remaining in the love of Christ as seen in the gospel on the cross. Sacrificial love, which empowers us to love each other that way. So if you today are not a follower of Christ, what does God expect from you? To turn from where you're going and to turn to him. By all means, become a branch. And if you want to talk about that, you can talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. You can talk to any of the pastors. You can talk to probably almost anybody here. But for you who are already a follower of Christ, God expects you to abide, to make your home in Christ. Abiding, it leads to these other calls, the call of the gospel, to making disciples, to loving the household of faith, even to multiplying gospel communities. This is how we do these things, by abiding in Christ. So pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus, who has given his life for us and who has gone beyond death, who has conquered death, who has risen, and who has invited us to live with him in the living reality of the vine. Lord, we pray that you would help us, even this day, to understand your word, Lord, that it would continue to turn in our hearts and that your spirit would illuminate for us. We pray all these things in your son's holy name and by the power of your spirit, Lord. Amen.